So I wonder how you respond to this psalm as you've heard the words read to you. I was speaking to our music team this morning who said that they struggled to choose songs that would really complement what God was saying through this psalm. I wonder how you feel when you listen to the words of this prayer. For that's what it is. Usually when I preach, there's hundreds of sermons online for every passage that is selected, and a quick Google search will identify a whole number of sermons that I could use and be inspired by and appreciate. I wonder if any of you have ever heard a sermon on Psalm 44 before. Maybe you could raise your hand if you have. I am not surprised. As I went to the internet and looked for sermons, there was none. I read this week on Facebook that to quote from one source is plagiarism, but to quote from many sources is research. I'm going to stick to that excuse. But when it came to looking at this passage, well, it was just the Bible and the Holy Spirit and me. No copying anybody else. So the question, how do you respond? How do you feel when you read this psalm? I have to be honest with you, I feel very uncomfortable. In light of the words of Jesus, I want to say to this psalmist, have you read the New Testament? I want to correct him and say that he's wrong. And so I have no words to relate this to our everyday lives. Don't panic. I will unpack that statement in the time we have together. But it's an interesting psalm. So the psalmist appears to be a soldier in Israel's army. He is a warrior. And he expects God to smite his enemies. By way of example, let me find verse 2. Hey, it's on the screen already. With your hand you drove out the nations. You crushed the peoples. Verse 5. Through your name we trample our foes, and you put our adversaries to shame. Now, I'm not particularly comfortable advocating this attitude towards our enemies, towards those we find ourselves in conflict with. Like I said, I got no words to relate this to our everyday lives. So what is the purpose of the Psalms? I found this great quote on the internet when I went looking this week. Listen carefully, there's a little bit of detail here. It's commonly accepted that the Psalms express the full array of human emotions. The Psalms express a full range of human emotion and experience. Almost like a thesaurus, the Psalms express the entire scope of human existence. They know every disposition of the human soul. They offer a vocabulary to express the depths of the human condition. They help to interpret and to give meaning to the exterior circumstances of life and the interior movements of the soul. Usually when we encounter the Psalms, the Spirit applies their words to our heart so that the psalm is composed in our hearts and becomes prayer for us. Typically, we regain a sense of peace as we encounter the Psalms. The harmony of the Psalms creates a stillness that allows for the contemplation of the inner life of the disciple of Christ. Now, that sounds great to me. That sounds beautiful and lofty. And that quote came from a book describing the rhythm of life in the monastery, a rhythm of life that we might just dream of being able to attain. As I think back over all the activities of the last week for myself, I think, what a beautiful experience to sit and allow the Psalms to speak to us and to inform and become our prayers. It is indeed precious to be able to sit and spend time contemplating God's word. One of the bonuses, a genuine bonus of being able to prepare a sermon is the discipline of sitting down quietly with God's word and reflecting on what God wants to say to me firstly and then to his people. It's a real blessing. And so I come to the Psalms with this expectation that they would nourish my soul, that they would build me up, that they would make me feel at peace. And I find words about driving out the nations, crushing people, trampling on our foes, and putting our adversaries to shame. And it's not what I expect to find. This goes beyond being politically incorrect and seems downright hateful. It's nothing short of racist genocide. And so when I allowed the full weight of this psalm to rest on me, I started feeling angry. When I spoke on Amos back in May, I shared with you that I seem to be getting the raw end of the deal when it comes to putting together sermon topics. The title for that message, developed by the preaching team, was What to Do When God's Word Causes Offence. The same sermon title could be applicable this morning, but it would have a completely different answer. As I look at all these contentious passages that I've been asked to preach on, this is getting beyond a joke. Now, in our culture, we consider some emotions to be good emotions and some emotions to be bad emotions. There's some that we sort of try to put under the carpet, and there's others that we're quite happy to express. Now, we could go through all the biblical reasons why anger is considered a bad emotion. We'll do that another time, maybe. For many people, the reason why we would try and avoid anger is simply because of the feelings that we associate with anger, the anguish that we feel. And so we try to put anger aside. One of the things I love about the Chinese culture that I encounter here is your friendliness and your smile and your welcome. Now, I do understand that in private it's not always like that, but as I interact with you, it's a really delightful thing to enjoy the welcome, to enjoy getting on. As I look at the values that you did in your survey, to be warm, friendly and hospitable is a value that you value. It really describes FVBC. It's a beautiful thing. And yet in this psalm, we see the psalmist expressing their anger with God. He's crying out to God, why are we experiencing this at this time in the history of God's people? Remember the quote that I found? It's commonly accepted that the Psalms express the full range of human emotions. Like a thesaurus, they're all there. They give us a language for the human soul. If that is indeed correct, well then, the human experience of anger ought also to be expressed in the Psalms. We can't discount some emotions just because we're uncomfortable with them. And so this psalm is here, why? To teach us that we need to be real before God. Real about how we are feeling at any particular given time. God knows what is going on for us. And so we ought to express that before our Heavenly Father, rather than try and deny it or pretend that that's not how we are feeling. Now, the human experience means that inevitably we're going to feel disappointed. Life does not all pan out the way that we expect. And so to come back to God when we're feeling that way is totally appropriate. So the first challenge this morning is to be real with God about how we're feeling. If we're feeling angry, let him know. Don't try and avoid it. Don't try and hide it. When I was a youth pastor years ago, I was 25 years of age, and one of my youth leaders, someone who I got on with really well, we'd been camping together, and he'd just bought a catamaran and a four-wheel drive, and we had common friends, and he was a good bloke. I'd been the youth pastor at the church for about 3 months. And he died tragically at home. Now, I've heard lots of different details about the circumstances, but I've never asked his parents what the coroner said. But in the midst of my grief, in the days between his death and the funeral, I penned this psalm. Dear God, My heart aches. I want to know why. How could this happen? How can this be? I long to speak to Jeff face to face or on the phone, to ask him, what were you thinking, to share in his pain. How could this happen? Why is Jeff gone? Why am I suddenly overwhelmed with such sadness? Just when I think I've got it all together and start to think everything's okay, I'm suddenly overwhelmed with grief. My eyes fill with tears and I sob. Why did Jeff die? There are so many rumours and conflicting ideas. People grasping for answers, desperately wanting to take hold of something that can make sense of their pain. Yet I know, whatever the scene, the questions remain. Lord, I long to ask Jeff what happened. What happened to the dreams and the plans for the future? The speedboat, the camping trips, your new job. Lord, why do mates die? Couldn't you have stepped in? Why do you allow us to know suffering and pain? Why do accidents happen? Why can't we be invincible, immortal, indestructible? Every fair-dinkum Aussie bloke is stupid at times. We love to take risks, pushing ourselves to the limit, on the road and in the bush and in the surf. Why do you give us this freedom to be stupid, to cause ourselves pain? What love you show us. How much you must care to give us this freedom and responsibility to look after our own lives. You lend us your breath and generously give us the gift of life, a flame that flickers in the breeze, so easily snuffed out. Yet you promise never to leave us, never to forsake us to the grave. For once, we know your love. Through Jesus, as Jeff did, you never leave us. You are ever by our side through sickness and in health, in poverty and success, in life and in death, in everything. We have no fear. We fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Sometimes we just need to be real and express to God exactly what's happening for us. In fact, we need to do that all the time. So I wonder, as I listen to this psalmist writing this psalm to God, "Awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever." I wonder what he's trying to express. I wonder what he's trying to say. Sometimes when I'm looking through the New Testament, it seems like looking at the structure of the letter is a little bit forced. Like, it gives a great structure for sermonising, but when you look at the Psalms are structured as poetry. The structure of the prayer is intentional. So verses 1 to 3 are an acknowledgement of what God has done in the past. We see these things saying, we've heard it from long ago. Your ancestors have told us this is what you did. And then in verses 4 to 8, it's more personal. You are my King and my God. Through you, we push back our enemies. This is his testimony. But then in verse 9, we see the word "but." But now you have rejected and humbled us. Verses 9 to 16 are a self-justification. Just one more thing I'm not comfortable with, but I'm not going to go there today. And then in verse 17, all this came upon us though we had not forgotten you. Which is more of the justification. But then we come to this accusation of neglect. A serious accusation. An accusation that God has rejected them. And so what is the real heart attitude that the psalmist is expressing? I wonder if it is not the question, God, do you care? God, do you care about the situation I'm in? God, do you care about the circumstances that I'm in? This central question of the psalm reminds me of another occasion in the Gospels where Jesus was actually sleeping. Mark 4, 35 to 41 recounts the story of when Jesus and the disciples left the crowd one evening to sail across the lake to get to the other side. And as they were travelling across the lake, a storm welled up. The wind was whipped up and the waves, they were crashing over the boat. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion in the stern. The disciples came to Jesus and they woke him up. And they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" It's the same thing as being asked by this warrior in Psalm 44. Don't you care? Why are you sleeping? Don't you care about your people? Now, the silly thing I realise about myself as I read what these disciples said to Jesus is that I'm really comfortable with them being honest and open. Whereas in the Psalms, when I come to the Psalms, I want them to be all holy and appropriate for church and a different sort of prayer. Whereas the Psalms can be read in the same way as these disciples speaking to Jesus about their concerns. Now, maybe the disciples should have had more faith. That's implied by Jesus' question to them. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? It seems a bit harsh to me that the disciples, well, they thought they were going to die. But the odd thing is, obviously, as I say, that I expect the disciples to be real, but when I come to the Psalms, I expect them to be all holy and churchy. I expect them to be model prayers that I can learn about prayer from, that I can model my own prayers on, that I can teach from, and that I can emulate in my own prayer life. I've got another confession to make, that as I read through the Psalms often, I'll sometimes just skip over the ones that I don't like. There's plenty of other Psalms there that I can read. But just like that quote talks about all the Psalms expressing all the human emotions and all the Psalms being there to teach us and to give us language, it's no good for me just to skip over some Psalms and get to the ones that I like, the ones that fill me with hope, the ones that fill me with peace. As I look at your values, I see the very first value is Christ and Scripture-centred. That we believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture as the complete revelation of God. And so we need to look at all the Psalms and allow each one of them, to inform us about our relationship with God. And taking the time to discover what we can learn from each one of them. Allow each of them to inform our prayers, even if they're prayers that we may not feel comfortable with. So that's the second challenge this morning, to meditate on all of the Psalms, to study all of Scripture, not just the bits that are our favourite bits, not just the bits that make us feel good. Now the third thing that I don't like about this Psalm is the fact that there's no resolution of the psalmist's predicament. There's no great promise of Scripture. There's no words of hope. The whole psalm is structured towards this prayer for help, a prayer that reminds God of God's love. But there's no resolution. As I think back to the psalm that I wrote when my friend Jeff died, I tried to put in there those verses that just remind me of the great promises of Scripture. The promise that God would never leave us nor forsake us. The promise that God is always with us, even as we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Whereas this psalm just sits with the tension. It doesn't move on to bring a resolution. Now sometimes in ministry we also need to just sit with the tension of the confusion that we find ourselves in. This is no more the case than when there is no easy answers. It may be messy, it may be uncomfortable, but we don't need to judge, we don't need to correct. even when we disagree with people. We don't run away, but we sit there with them, bringing the presence of God, reminding them that God is with us, regardless of where we find ourselves. Often just being present is enough to show that God cares. This week I was sitting with a group of junior firefighters, RFS cadets out at Plumpton. They're aged 13 to 16 years old. And I was there to explain the role of the chaplain and to introduce myself as the chaplain for the zone. And at one point I was explaining to them that chaplains have the privilege and the honour of sitting with people on the worst day of their lives. When people typically wouldn't know what to say, the chaplains have the role of just sitting there and knowing that it's okay not to say anything. Just to listen, just to be there. Sometimes it's easier to turn away. And yet, to be there in the messiness, to be there in the awkwardness. It's the same for us in our relationship with God. Sometimes we just have to ride it out. Sometimes we need to just sit in the horrible situation that we find ourselves in. So this third challenge that comes from this psalm is to sit in the tension as long as it takes, to be patient when it takes longer than you would expect. I think back a few years ago when my wife had a miscarriage, and it was a good 6 months before the fog lifted that I'd been in. It was only after it lifted that I realised just the burden that I'd been carrying. But I realised how heavy my heart had been. It takes time. And that's okay. We live in a society which is very averse to pain and to discomfort. If we're feeling sad, it's really easy to go to the doctor and to get something to take to make us feel better. The government had to introduce all those laws around codeine because people were having their cold and flu tablets because they lift you up. And so, to sit with the tension, to sit with the not knowing, to know that God is in control, even when we can't see it. That's how we learn faith. That's how we learn to trust. That's when our faith develops and we grow. So the psalm teaches us to be patient and to be present, even in the pain of disappointment. Not try to get over it straight away, like as if it was just nothing. So to summarise, the three things that I find from this psalm are to be real with God, no matter how we're feeling. If we're feeling angry, let him know. If we're feeling annoyed, let him know. If we just want to ask why, do so. If we're feeling like God doesn't care, speak to him about it. There's too many people in our society who just turn their back on God. They walk away from God because they think that God doesn't care. I encourage you to get on God's case and be honest and real with him. Be real with God. The second thing is to meditate on all the Psalms, and indeed to meditate on all of Scripture. Might make us feel uncomfortable, but persevere in it, that God might speak to you and teach you. And the third thing is to sit with the tension as long as it takes and longer than feels comfortable, because that's when our faith grows. That's when our trust in Jesus grows. I heard this story on the radio, I think it was Friday night, that of course God is in control of everything. But sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives that just remind us that we are not the ones in control. When we think we've got life figured out and we know what we can expect from life and God, he allows things to happen that just remind us to trust in him. And so we don't take life for granted. We trust in God's love for us and his love for all people as we encounter the difficult things in life. We're not supposed to be able to make it on our own through life. We're supposed to trust in our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen.